Well, friends, there's a special gift that is given to preachers, and it's the ability, it's the opportunity for us to embarrass our own kids in front of a crowd each and every Sunday. And that's what's happening this morning. Our eldest, Jed, turns 18 today. And as he dies in the front, here he is, age two, in one of my favourite photos. I reckon I can remember this him like this as if it was yesterday. I'm not really sure where all the time has gone, but today he's an adult. And I've been thinking of all the advice that I've given to my kids over the years. I'm sure all parents share advice, little sayings that we repeat to our kids over and over and over again in the hope that it one day will sink in. This is one of my favourites. I'll say to my kids, how do you eat an elephant? Anyone, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, yes. You know, when a problem seems so big, so insurmountable, so too huge to handle, I want to encourage my kids to break it down into little chunks, take one bite at a time. Another piece of wisdom was this, particularly when the kids were young, they would whinge and they would say, that's not fair. And I'd counter with, well, life's not fair, which is probably not my greatest, most optimistic piece of advice. But it was one that's real. Because life isn't fair. Life can be brutal. It's often unjust. And we suffer. It's unfair. And if you're a Christ follower, it's even worse because we are strangers in this world. We don't belong. We suffer in many ways for following Jesus. We might be despised or mocked. We might be slandered and maligned. We can be treated evil for believing things that Christians have believed for 2,000 years. And it's very easy for us to say, that's not fair. Do you feel that? Well, if you feel like that, then welcome to 1 Peter. Because Peter was writing to Christians in the first century who needed to understand what we need to understand. Peter was really keen to reorientate them, and he reorientates us too. He grounds us in reality. He keeps telling us who we are. He unpacks our identity, and then he tells us how can we live in response to that. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, he started back in chapter 1. He told us that we were elect exiles, that we are people chosen by God, and yet we are strangers in the world. And because of who we are, because we've experienced God's great mercy, we can actually be people of hope. We now know that when suffering comes to us, he has actually given us the ability to persevere because our problems are God's stepping stones to maturity. And then we saw that we had the privilege of being an obedient child of God because God has made us holy. We can actually live out a holy life as we grow to be more like Jesus. And last week we saw that we are living stones. And with Jesus as our cornerstone, we are swept up, we are part of God's great building project. And if that is what we are like, what are we for? We saw that God is building us up into a spiritual house. He's calling us to be priests, offering spiritual sacrifices of our very lives, lives that are lived for his service and for his glory. And we saw that God wants us to grow up into our salvation, to grow up, to put away the old and to put on the new, to grow up and live different. This week we're looking at the end of chapter 2, and like I said, we're going to do something a bit different. We're going to start at the end and work backwards through the passage. So if you've got your Bible there, read along with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So we're starting this morning with Jesus. And where else do you start but at his death? Because the death of Jesus changes everything. The cross is the greatest turning point in all of human history. His death brings life. His death brings forgiveness. His death sets us free. His death deals with our sin. His death reconciles us to God. And so the cross is at the center of everything. But notice that Peter's focus isn't what Jesus' death achieved. He's not even really writing about why Jesus died or that Jesus died. Instead, his focus is on how Jesus died. Because of all the people in the world who could cry out, "That's not fair," Jesus deserved to do so. Of all the people in the world to demand their rights, of all the people in the world to rail against injustice, Jesus, the innocent one, deserved to do so. But he didn't. He committed no sin, Peter says. No deceit was found in his mouth. Peter's echoing Isaiah 53, that was read for us earlier. Here it is, Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." When he was reviled, Peter says, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Again, he's echoing Isaiah 53, verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Can you see that the picture that Peter is painting for us? If you're suffering, if you're hurt, if you are angry at injustice, if you are disappointed with your life, if you are despairing, if life isn't fair, Peter is saying, look at the cross. Look at Jesus. Because when he was reviled, he didn't fight back. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. He didn't rail against injustice. He didn't shake his fist. He didn't demand his rights. He didn't demand a seat at the table. He didn't passively, aggressively post on social media. He didn't just leave in a huff. He didn't break relationship. What did he do? The end of verse 23. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." This is our example, friends. If it happened to Jesus, it'll happen to us. Why should we expect anything different? We follow a crucified outcast. And so we too will be cast out. We will be reviled. We will be mocked. We will be despised. We will suffer. We will be crucified. We live in interesting times, don't we? We live in a time of great political and social upheaval. We live in an age of gender identity and drag queen story time and rainbow pride parades and a move towards social inclusion that feels like social exclusion for us who are following Jesus. Suddenly it feels like we are on the wrong side of every debate. Abortion and sexuality and gender, euthanasia. So what should we do? Do we protest or petition or post or expose or retreat or deny or do we fight? You know what Peter would say? Continue entrusting yourself to him who judges justly. Because friends, to this you have been called. because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. But why live like this? Why live so differently? Why do all this? Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See, again, he's echoing Isaiah. This time it's Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Some very famous verses. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, friends, he bore our sins on that tree, and because he did that, it means that we have died to sin and that we now live to righteousness. Friends, our wounds have been healed. We had gone astray, but now we've been returned to our great shepherd. And because all of that has happened to us, friends, we can't go back. We've now got to live a new life. Now is the time to live different. We've actually been freed to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, which means suffering now and glory later. That's the pattern that has been laid down for us. It's baffling when Christ followers expect anything different. See, friends, when Jesus said, "Follow me," he wasn't kidding. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he wasn't asking for a one-time decision. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he wasn't just talking about 1 hour on a Sunday. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he wasn't talking about following him to heaven. He was saying, "Let me show you how to live." When Jesus said, "Follow me," he wasn't beckoning us to walk barefoot through a meadow of waterfalls and rainbows, but to actually follow him in his sufferings and come with him to the cross. So friends, follow Jesus. Die to sin. Live to righteousness. Live different. And here's how that might look. In this passage, Peter gives us two examples of times in which we, as Christ followers, are to submit even when it's unfair, even when it's unjust, even when we might be suffering. See it with me, follow along, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Servants, he says, literally slaves, be subject to, literally submit to your masters. Christian slaves should submit to their masters. Because ironically, here is true freedom. Even when it's hard, even when they're mean, even when they're unjust, even when they're cruel, submit. voluntarily put yourself under their authority. Why? Because to this you have been called. So follow Jesus. Follow in his footsteps. Because when he was mistreated, did he fight back? Did he complain? No. Verse 19, endure sorrow while suffering unjustly. What an incredible thing to say in 2023. You cannot get more countercultural than verse 19. Can you see why we focused on Jesus first? Can you see why we're moving backwards? He's the key that unlocks everything. Now, it's never a great idea to draw a straight line from slaves and masters to employees and employers. But if you are a worker here this morning, think for a minute how you might take this kind of teaching into your workplace tomorrow. Some of us work for employers who are, in Peter's words, good and gentle. And what a blessing that is. It might be very easy for you to submit. But some of us are in a hostile workplace. I know some of you work for a boss who is unjust. So Jesus says, submit, do good. And if you suffer for doing good, then endure, because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example. So follow in his footsteps. That's the first example that Peter gives us. The second is like it. Again, Christ followers like us are called to submit, even when it's unjust, even when it's unfair, even when we might be suffering. Verse 13, be subject or submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it to be the emperor as supreme, or governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants, literally living as slaves of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Extraordinary words. All of us, friends, are to submit to those in authority over us. We are to voluntarily put ourselves under the authority of every human institution. And I wonder if your gut reaction, your first response to this is the same as mine. You look at this kind of teaching and think, well, I wonder what the loopholes are. How do I actually not do this? Because we have so absorbed the culture of our day that we want to reject this kind of teaching and look for a way out. I'm sure we can easily think, each of us, of government decisions that we disagree with, or leaders that we really despise, or laws that we think are foolish, and think, oh, I'm not going to submit to that. But I want us to notice to whom Peter is referring. The emperor who is supreme, the emperor who is to be honoured. Friends, these were Roman emperors. These were the kind of emperors who despised Christians and ordered their slaughter. They're the kind of emperors who ruled with an iron fist and stamped out any dissent at the first sign of it. He's talking about the Caligulas and the Neros and the Domitians of the first century. He's talking about cruel and ruthless rule. He's talking about tyrants and despots and horrific sinners. And so, friends, if Peter can say that Christ followers ought to submit to them, how much more should we submit to the Albos and the Palaszczuks and the Tates of our day? See, if we are God's chosen strangers, we are supposed to honour those who are over us. But notice the connection between honour and fear. because I reckon we get them round the wrong way. We fear authority and we try to honour God. But God actually tells us to do the other thing. Honour the authorities and fear God. Because God is the one who's established the authorities over us. We see that in Romans 13. God has established the authorities and we ought to honour them. We are to submit to them. We're not to fear them and be scared of them, but we are to fear God because he is the ultimate one. He's the one with true power and authority. So how do we honour the authorities? I reckon it's really tricky for us to work out in a society that is democratic and largely free and open. We live in a society where we can protest and argue and speak up. But I think on the whole, God wants us to be different to those around us. He wants us to be strangers in this world. And so at the very least, we ought to be law-abiding, but more than that, law-honouring people. We are to be submissive citizens. And so we should pray for those in authority over us like we did today. And yes, we can let our voice be heard, but we can do it in a way that actually honours those who are over us. And sometimes, and let me be very clear on this, in very, very rare circumstances, because our allegiance to God might trump our allegiance to the authorities, we might need to do something that causes us to be in conflict with them. And yet I take it a true submissive spirit means that we'll also take the punishment that authorities demand of us. For example, proclaiming the gospel, preaching the implications of the gospel is already being called hate speech in certain parts of Australia. And at some point, I suspect, will probably be made illegal at some point in the future. But when that time comes, we're not going to hold back from declaring God's excellencies. That's who we are. We saw that last week in chapter 2. But following Jesus will mean that we will be ready at that point to submit to the authorities and to take the punishment that is handed out to us on the chin. Because you see, friends, this is God's will for us, verse 15. But I want you to consider why. Why does God want us to live this way? Why doesn't he want us to look for those loopholes? Well, verse 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. See, living like this, living different, living this way of life will actually silence foolish people. So live different. Live the kind of life that Jesus is calling us to. Live different and submit and do good. And when we follow the example of Jesus shown at the cross, everything changes. That's what he's saying in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Again, Peter's reminding us, you are strangers. You are foreigners. Friends, we don't belong here. So how are we supposed to live in this in-between? We're supposed to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Don't just think of our bodies. He's referring to the kind of the desires of this world. Sinful worldly desires, that's kind of fleshy and carnal. Put that aside, he's saying, get away from that. Those things actually war against your soul. How do we do that? How do we actually flee from that kind of sin? Well, friends, keep reminding yourself that life here, life in the in-between, isn't all that there is. Because in God's extraordinary mercy, we've been born again into the spiritual realm. So grow up and be part of God's spiritual house. Grasp that privilege and live different and abstain. And verse 12, maintain. Maintain an honourable life before a watching world. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. On the day that Jesus will return, the Gentiles, the nations, will glorify God. They'll recognise God for who he is they'll realize that God really is deserving of all glory. But before Jesus comes, how will the nations treat us? They will speak against us as evildoers. Friends, they will accuse us of doing wrong. They will treat us as strangers, as outsiders, as weird, and as evil. And they'll only recognize our good deeds as good at the return of Jesus. Friends, if we live different, they won't applaud us now. In fact, if the world is applauding us for doing something now, that ought to make us stop and think hard about that. So what should we do? Should we withdraw? Should we bunker down? Should we just hang out in a holy huddle every Sunday morning? No, Peter simply says, keep your conduct honourable. In a world that is so often brutal and unfair and unjust, where Christ followers suffer, when ridicule and mocking is normal, when you might be despised and rejected, friends, keep entrusting yourself to him who judges justly. Submit yourselves to those in authority, especially when it hurts. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. Keep your conduct honourable. Live different. Verse 21, for to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so you might follow in his steps. Friends, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Page 22 in your booklets, if you've got them there, there's an action step little box at the bottom. If you don't have that in front of you, think about this anyway. What action could you take to move forward? What's something that struck you in the passage to think, I'm going to take this following of Jesus, and if I'm serious about following him, how am I going to take that into the week that lies ahead? What actions could you take to move forward? Why don't you spend a moment, chat with your neighbour and maybe come up with a few ideas between you, or write them down, and then we'll pray in a minute together. Well, friends, let's pray together. Our great God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, and we thank you particularly this morning for the example that he left for us. We thank you that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to you, knowing that you judge justly. Father, we thank you that Jesus suffered in this way, that he has left us this example so that we might follow in his steps. Father, prepare us to live in a world as Christ followers, knowing that we are strangers, that we are different. Prepare us for those times where we will suffer, where we will face times of uncertainty, where things are unfair and unjust, where we might be ridiculed and mocked, where we might be despised and rejected and seen as evil. Father, in those times, help us to entrust ourselves to you. Help us to submit to those in authority over us, even and especially when it hurts. Help us, we pray, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Help us to keep our conduct honourable before a watching world. And Father, as we do all this, we thank you for the reminder of the grace and mercy we find in Jesus, that he has borne our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Help us, Father, to live different. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.